Good afternoon. I don't know if you guys can hear me or not, but hopefully you can. Is the live stream working? You know? It's working? All right. Okay. It's good to see everyone's faces. Normally, the only view I have is the back of everyone's head, which this is a little bit more of a pleasant view. Well, except for you. Except for you, Tom. Except for you, Brother Tom. So, just look at my notes here. Like Nelson said, I'm extremely grateful to have this opportunity and to have been asked to come up here and do this afternoon. I'm a bit saddened at just the terms through which this has come about, you know, with the passing of Ashley's grandmother. But I know I'm in prayer for their family and everything going on with them, and I'm sure most of you are too as well. So, but I'm thankful, and I'm encouraged that I am trusted enough to have been asked to come up here and do this. That's humbling. But I'll give for anyone who enjoys roller coasters, there's a feeling of both excitement and terror when you reach the peak of the ride, you know? That's kind of what I felt like when Ben asked me to come do this, was tremendous excitement, but also a great amount of terror. And my prayer has been that my fear would be a fear, not a fear of any of you, but that it would be a righteous fear of God, that I would preach well and that he would bless what I have to say, since I'm preaching from his word and, in a sense, speaking on his behalf. So, with that said, this is my first time behind a pulpit in front of people, so I am nervous. So I just ask that you guys would please be gracious with my inexperience and forgive me of any clumsiness. But I'm going to have us turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to introduce kind of the subject I want to discuss. So I'll wait a moment for you guys to get there. We got it on the screen, that's good. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and this book is written, if you read in chapter 1, verse 1, the book is the letter is written to ordinary Christians in a time of heavy persecution, and that'll come up later in this message, but I'll read from that now. So verse 15 of chapter 3, 1 Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, the word there, in the middle of the verse, the word there for answer, when it says to be ready always to give an answer, the word for answer there in the Greek is the word apologia, I'm not sure the exact way to pronounce it, but that's where we get our English word apologetics from. And so that's what I want to discuss this afternoon is the role that apologetics has in the life of a Christian. And I'm sure some of you, I don't know how many of you, but I'm sure some of you know what the word apologetics means. But just for clarity, I want to give a definition here. It literally means to give a reasoned defense. So in the Christian context, that'd be to give a reasoned defense of our Christian faith, is what the word apologetics means. But I also found this verse, or this quote here, from a man named Cornelius Van Til on apologetics. He defined apologetics by saying, "Apologetics is the vindication of the Christian philosophy of life against the various forms of the non-Christian philosophy of life." And I like this quote because I think it does a really good job of defining apologetics, but it also points out the important reality that there's only really two philosophies in the world. There's the Christian philosophy, and there's non-Christian philosophy. There's plenty of varieties of non-Christian philosophy, but they all have a main common denominator between them. They all lack genuine faith in the true God, and they think that they can attain salvation by their own goodness. So that's what I really appreciate about it, this quote, is that he points out, he says that the apologetics is the vindication of the Christian philosophy of life against the various forms of the non-Christian philosophy of life. So he really narrows it down to just that there's only two. It's Christian or non-Christian. So we use apologetics to defend the Christian faith from everything else. Because if it's not Christian, it's not truth. At least that's what we believe. So for this, however much time I'm going to be up here, I don't know how long it will take, but I hope to get through all of my notes. I have three main questions I want to try and answer this afternoon. The first one is, why is apologetics important? And then the second one is, what is the purpose of apologetics? And the third will be, how do we practice apologetics? So those three. Why is apologetics important? What is the purpose of apologetics? And how do we practice apologetics? And I have three kind of bullet points here for the first one. So why is apologetics important? Firstly, it is commanded. And this is where we go back to 1 Peter. And I mentioned how Peter was writing this letter to ordinary Christians. We can see that back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I won't read it, but you can go back and read it some other time when you have a chance. In the verse we just read, though, from 1 Peter, verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, be ready always to give an answer. And that's a command. And so it seems clear to me that God commands every Christian to be about the business of defending the faith. Not just what we might call super Christians, those who are scholars or experts in world religions and things like that. Apologetics isn't just for them. Isn't just for the exhaustively studied scholars, people who get paid to study religions and different things like that. It's for all believers. Every Christian is called to have a defense for the faith. And he says always. We are to be ready always to give a defense, to give an answer. So it's not something that any of us can disregard, whether you've been saved for 30 minutes or 30 years. It's something that each of us has to pay attention to and to implement in our lives. Not even the situation that we're in can free us from the command of God here. Like I said earlier as well, this entire letter we can see proves that the Christians that Peter was writing to were persecuted for their faith. So even in hard times of persecution, there's no excuse for us to disregard our responsibility to defend the faith against people who will come against it. If you want some of those verses for proofs that Peter's writing to persecuted believers, for anybody who's taking notes, I'm not going to go through them. It might take too much time, but chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 is a verse that Peter talks about how the references the persecution in his letter. They're believers, the believers that he's writing to. And then there's one, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So this verse here that we just read, verse 13, is actually sandwiched in between verses where Peter references persecution. And so even in hard times, we are still called to defend the faith. The second point I have here for why apologetics is important in the Christian life is it strengthens our own faith. Luke chapter 1, verse 4, says, "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So Luke gives this as the reason why he penned his gospel account. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And this is, I think, an encouragement for the people who are reading this letter, people who are that the people who are other believers, we ought to be encouraged by the reality that the Christian faith can be defended with reason. It's not just a blind faith. It's not just, this is what I was raised being told, and that's why I believe it. There's actually reasons. There's evidence. You can find actual evidence to support the Christian faith. But this ties in, I think, because it shows us that knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe what we believe, helps us to have confidence and stand firm in what we believe. So if we don't have confidence in what we believe, and if we can't stand firm in it, then how can we defend it? We need to be able to have confidence and stand firm in what we believe, or we will fail to defend it. But it also helps when doubts arise. I mean, there's many times where I've had doubts about the faith. Especially when I was newly saved, asking questions like, "Did Jesus really die from, or really rise from the dead?" Like that's a question that I asked myself shortly after getting saved, probably more than once. What's the proof that he actually rose from the dead? Am I supposed to just take the Bible for what it says, or is there other things that I can look to? But also another big question that I had struggled with was, can I trust the Bible? And so if we can answer those questions through apologetics, it will encourage us in our faith. We can also see that Jesus did something similar to this in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. I'm not going to go through and read it, but there's an account there where the apostle Thomas, he says to the other disciples that he wouldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless he saw and touched the scars in Jesus' hands and the hole in his side. And Jesus gives him an apologetic by showing up and offering his hands and his side for Thomas to see and touch. That was an evidence of the resurrection of Christ that Jesus gave to Thomas. And that encouraged Thomas in his faith. And so I think that's a strong proof to argue that we use apologetics to encourage ourselves and to encourage each other's. I mean, when a brother has a doubt and they have a question and they come to you and they say, I'm having a hard time believing that the Bible's really from God or that this verse is from God. Just having a hard time with it. And you, if you have studied at all, any sort of apologetics, you can give them a good answer that will encourage them and strengthen their faith. So the third point here for why apologetics is important in the life of a Christian is that the world is asking questions. And that to me is extremely obvious. I mean, you go on social media, you go out and about anywhere, like the world has tons of questions. And so it's important, in order to show love to our neighbor, that we don't just disregard their questions. Would disregarding their questions help us convince the lost people that we have the truth if we never defend it? If we don't defend what we believe, how is that going to help convince lost people that we have the truth? That's backwards. So I have here, I've written down a few examples of some situations that I've been in, and I'm sure a number of you have been in as well, of different situations where people approach you and ask questions about your faith or things similar. Your coworker or classmate approaches you and says, "If God is good, why is there evil in the world?" That's a pressing question, and it's one of the most common questions that's raised. And sometimes it's an innocent question, like somebody genuinely can't comprehend it. But sometimes it's a snarky remark where somebody they approach you and they think they can't have an answer for this. This will defeat their faith. Or perhaps you're trying to preach the gospel to someone during your daily life, and they present the question, how do you know that Christianity, out of all the religions, is the right one? I've heard this a number of times. And in gospel conversations, like, been asked, well, how do you know that Christianity is the right one? There's countless religions. What's wrong with all the other ones? And so we need to know how to answer these questions. If a guest shows up here at Calvary and visits us, and they ask, isn't the Bible full of contradictions? Why would you believe a book like that? So if the Bible's full of contradictions, then why would we believe a book that's full of contradictions? Especially if it's the foundation for everything we practice. So we need to answer that question. And I think biblical apologetics prepares us to answer these questions and to answer them with confidence and with love. So we've looked at why apologetics is important. I've given three here. It's commanded. We're commanded to have a defense. It builds up our own faith, and it equips us to respond to a world that's full of questions. So now I want to zoom in a little closer and ask, what is the purpose of apologetics? Why are we, or what are we trying to accomplish when we engage in it? And I think the number one, well, I don't know if you could say the number one, but one of the reasons why we need to engage in apologetics and a purpose of apologetics is to defend the faith against skeptics. And we can go back to 1 Peter again as our main reference point here, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 15, where he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So it's not as though we pick and choose, but we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us for the reason of the hope that is in us. And 2 Corinthians 10 is another, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, verse 4 and 5 is another good passage, I think, that helps with this. Paul writes, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So our weapons are not carnal. We fight. It's a spiritual fight. And the person who comes to us asking questions, the skeptic who comes to us trying to attack the faith, they're not our enemy. It's the arguments that are that Satan is using to try to combat the Holy Spirit. It's not as though they're attacking me. It's their arguments that Satan is using. So we cast down imaginations. And I think we need to use apologetics to do that. And the second reason here that I have for what the purpose of apologetics is to convince and convert the lost through gentle reasoning. It's not just a defense tactic. Apologetics is not just a defensive tactic. I think it is also an offensive tactic that we use to reason with unbelievers and attempt to convince them of the truth of the gospel. We can see this played out in Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Verse 2 through 4. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So Paul didn't just preach the death and resurrection of Jesus and then move on. He spent three whole Sabbath days reasoning with these people. And that's an apologetic. So he used apologetics. He used reason to convince them, to attempt to convert them to Christianity. So here we see, through these two points and what the purpose of apologetics is, we see that apologetics is not just about defense, but it's about lovingly persuading others toward the truth of the gospel. And that, I think, is extremely important. So this final section is to answer my final question that I presented in the beginning. How do we practice apologetics? Now that we understand the purpose behind apologetics, we need to know how to practice apologetics. What should biblical apologetics look like in our daily lives? And this right here, this I think is the key to how to practice apologetics, is we need to use the Bible. The main way we practice apologetics is by using the Bible, because it's the divinely inspired word of God. It has power. And it is our ultimate authority. If we put anything before the Bible in our apologetics, we are claiming that that is our ultimate authority. If I put my own reasoning above the Bible, then I'm claiming my reason has more authority than the Word of God. So that is why that's the biggest reason why we need to use the Bible in apologetics, to defend the faith. And there's an argument here that a lot of people bring whenever you try to use the Bible to defend your faith. They'll say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. So that defeats us right there, right? We got nothing we can do. I mean, but if I respond to that by disregarding what the Bible says and not using it, then that would be as if in medieval times, I was approached by an opponent and they come to me and they say, well, I don't believe in your sword. So I have to give up now because they don't believe in my sword, so I can't use it. That's nonsense. The Bible says that this is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it tells us to use it. In Ephesians 6:17, it tells us to take it and use it. It is the sword of the Spirit. So, if I heed the idea that I can't use the Bible to defend the faith of Christianity, then I've already admitted defeat. And as another strong evidence to support this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to read from that. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's profitable for doctrine, right, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I don't think that is merely applied to other Christians. I think that that can apply to everybody. That we can use the Bible to give doctrine to non-believers, to reprove non-believers, to correct non-believers, and to instruct them in righteousness. So if I refuse to use the Bible in apologetics, I have ignored this verse. And the second way we can practice apologetics is by using extra biblical proofs, things like historical writings outside of the Bible that support the historical events that are written down in the Bible. Those are some ways to defend the faith, to defend the historicity of the Bible. Archaeological evidence. I mean, there's tons of archaeological evidence that you could find for events in the Bible. The resurrection of Jesus. I mean, you could spend hours and hours and hours of research and study and find tons of archaeological evidence to support most of the events that happen in the Bible. But then there's also creation. And Nelson kind of alluded to this a little bit earlier when he was up here this morning, that creation shows us there's a creator, an intelligent creator. Like, you look around the world, it's not as though nothing created everything. This is a proof that there is an actual God, an intelligent God. So we can use these things. Morality, the argument of morality, that every person has a conscience, and that morality doesn't shift from person to person. Like, it's not as though I believe that murder's wrong and the person across the street says, well, murder's fine. Even if they do, they're lying to themselves. Like, they have a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. And each person's conscience has been ingrained with a sense of morality given by God. And if there is no God, then we can't have morality, because God is the standard of morality. So that's another major argument. But again, all of these apologetics have to come secondary to our use of the Bible. So if we try to defend the faith by solely using historical evidence or archaeology or creation or the argument of morality or whatever else it may be, then and we ignore the Bible, I think we've failed. Can God bless that? Of course. Of course God can bless you using extra-biblical truths to defend the faith. But the Bible ought to be what we go to first. And to end this section, in our practice of apologetics, we have to be evangelistic. This is a must. Apologetics is not just us trying to win an argument with somebody else. And that, I think, is something that happens all too often. Even for myself, when I was first introduced to apologetics and what it was and began to study and learn about the different things that that exist to defend the faith, I had a bad mindset of trying to win arguments. And I wanted to get information so that I could intellectually battle with somebody and be superior over them in my arguments. But that should not be our goal. Our goal has to be evangelistic. We're not scoring points against the world. It's not some sports game. Because if I merely win an intellectual argument with an unbeliever, without addressing the state of his soul, what have I accomplished? He's still in the end is damned and on his way to hell. And that's a terrifying thought. And I think we can see this back in Acts 17 again, which I read from earlier. Is it verse 3 maybe? So the end of verse 2, going into verse 3, Acts chapter 17 says that Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he used the scriptures, and he opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. That right there, Paul, he uses apologetics, he reasons with them, but he does it, he preaches Christ at the same time. So he's not just trying to win an argument, but he's trying to convince them of the resurrection of Christ with the hope that they would believe. And some of them did. And Apollos did the same thing in Acts chapter 18, verse 28. It says, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Again, he uses the Bible to combat the Jews. And he convinced them and shows that Jesus is the Christ. So as a way to move a conversation to address an individual's conscience instead of getting stuck on the intellectual discussion or debate, I think one of the best ways to move the subject to spiritual matters, to the conscience, is something that Ray Comfort does. He has a question that he asks everybody. He asks, do you think you're a good person? And then he walks them through the Ten Commandments. And that completely bypasses the intellect. Because as soon as you start asking them about their standing before God, it shuts their mouth. Because everybody's sinned. Everybody's sinned against God, and the whole world is guilty. And I think that is an extremely effective way to transition from an intellectual debate to a discussion about their conscience and their state, their standing before God, so that we can hopefully save the lost. We walk them through the Ten Commandments, show them their disease of sin, warn them of hell, and then follow that up with the hope of the gospel. So in conclusion, apologetics is not just a niche interest for theologians and scholars. It's a command from God for every believer. It strengthens our faith, equips us to lovingly answer the sincere questions of others, and serves as a powerful tool for evangelism. And as Christians, we are called to defend the truth, not arrogantly, but with humility, gentleness, and a fear of God. And we do this by wielding the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Scripture, wisely using reason and evidence from creation and history. Let us always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. As Peter says, pointing people not merely to arguments, but to Christ himself. So I want to close by reading from Jude, verse 3. And then you can come up and close us out. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And I think that's a perfect verse to end on. Well, I thank you for your attention, and I pray that it was helpful and beneficial. We love you.